Well, good morning. We're glad you're with us today as we continue in our AM series based in the book of Romans, The Power of the Good News. And we're turning the corner, as you're probably noticing, near the end of Paul's letter as we continue working through the practical section of Romans in Romans 12 to 16. And we finished chapter 13 this morning, which is the end of the general exhortations about our response to God's love in Christ. A life of practical righteousness by faith in love. Paul then will deal with a specific issue starting next week the Romans were dealing with. That has practical implications for today when it comes to our Christian unity and our freedom, we'll see, and operating out of love in these so-called disputable matters and choices we have to face. We'll see that in 14 and 15 of Romans. And what we're seeing, though, since this practical focus began, is that at the heart of it is the foundation of love, God's love that Paul laid, God's amazing mercies, that while we were sinners, Jesus died for us to pay the price of our sin so that we could be reconciled back to God and declared right by faith alone in Christ alone, and also sanctified and changed. And having laid down that necessity of justification by faith alone in Christ and the power of sanctification through the work of the Holy Spirit living in us so that we grow in God's assurance of our love and all we have in Christ, dying to our sin and then living in newness of life in Christ. Well, then, when we got to chapter 12, Paul said, remember, therefore. He said, therefore, in view of God's amazing mercies in Christ, base all you do in your Christian living, recalling these mercies every day and offering your whole lives, body, soul, and, as he said, starting with your thinking, starting with your minds to God. And this is the Christian life. That based on God's great love that secures us, the only logical response is to yield our lives more and more in responsive love to God, in surrender and love to others then, because of God's amazing love in Jesus Christ. Paul said, do not be conformed, remember, to the patterns of this selfish age, this passing age of sin. But be changed in your minds through the gospel as you then think humbly. Remember he said that? Think humbly. Have a sane estimate about yourself. See, thinking about yourself constantly in view of God's great love in Christ, that changes how we see others around us. Starting in the church family, as Paul told us, we're to look out for others' needs. Remember he said inside the church, using the gifts we have to serve. Before then, Paul, remember in verse 9 of chapter 12, he pictured the shape of this Christ-like love growing, first of all, in the church. In 9 to 16, Paul gave the shape of that Christ-like love, that selfless agape God's love, growing within the church family to start out first. Love that is sincere and practical and humble. And then in verses 17 to 21 of chapter 12, Paul pictured how this love then affects outsiders. Even those that hurt us. Even our enemies and that come against us. We're to repay no one evil for evil, but by God's grace overcome evil with good. Romans 13, the first seven verses we saw last Sunday, Paul pictured, how does this love of God even affect how we live under authority, human authority? How we live as godly citizens we saw last week. And how this love impacts how we live as outsiders, with outsiders, and as outsiders are watching how we live and love as citizens. And how we handle those things. In the world today. And Paul tied this, remember, to the previous passage, because though we're not allowed to seek personal vengeance ourselves, we leave justice to God. God does carry out a limited amount of that, of justice, through civil authorities that he puts in place. We saw last week, in this world. And so Paul reminded us, all authority comes from God ultimately. But again, remember, there are separate chapters here, 12 and 13. But Paul's flow of thought remains intact in all of this. Paul is still, on the one we'll see today, talking again about how we think about the gospel. How we think with our minds in view of the gospel. He'll say today that we don't even think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. We make no plans. We don't even think about how to gratify the flesh. Instead, the Christian is to think on Jesus, to put the Lord Jesus on, we'll see, like clothing every day. And that's what the way Paul ends this, closes this general section of exhortation on the love of God in Christ. Paul is, of course, coming back to the general concept, crucial concept of God's love poured out to us in Christ that we live in view of. Romans 12:1. Expressed, as we've seen, inside first the church and then outside this love expressed to a lost world. Doriani said he talked about love in 9-16, but since love is the core of the Christian life, Paul returns to that topic again here in the verses we read today. See, after talking about how we live in view of authority, Paul clarifies the righteous life by faith a Christian lives is summed up, fulfilled, completed, as we see today, in God's love being worked out in our daily lives. But notice the tie to last Sunday with government. Paul said we do this as unto the Lord for conscience sake. And today he shows us Christians live a life of growing love in Christ that affects our love for our neighbors, all those around us, not just those in the church, not just a matter of us living as godly citizens, that's true, but all around us in society. See, there is not a brotherhood of all men, like all men are saved, but there is a neighborhood of all men, as one man said. We're to love all men as Christians. This love is to impact us as neighbors, for our neighbors. Oliot said, a Christian must realize that he is not just a church member, an individual, or a citizen. He's a part of society, local and large. He lives on a certain road, surrounded by friends and neighbors. A Christian works in his company. He's in his country. In all of his relationships, he said, he or she is to have a distinct behavior and to be different because we're transformed in our thinking in Christ. In other words, Christians aren't just those who are trying to follow the rules because we're citizens and we want to avoid the punishment, you know, of what the authorities can do and those in authority roles. No, our love in Christ touches everything. Everyone more and more. It's the heartbeat of who we are as Christians, the love of God. And while, yes, we render what is due to those whom we owe it, he said last week, taxes to those we owe taxes, revenue. He's going to say today, there is a debt of love that flows from our love in Christ that keeps growing, that we keep living in and giving out of to others. So today, Paul aims to clarify the core idea of what this love of Christ expressed inside and outside the church is all about, and why we must continue in it, and how we're empowered to love by Christ in this way. Paul says this love of Christ is lived out, is the heart of what it means to live by faith, the heart of a righteous life lived practically by faith. As we respond to God's love for us in Christ. This love of God is not something we define, not something we can give out of our own strength, no. It's been poured out to us through Christ, through the Spirit, and we grow to know what this love looks like, and we're enabled to live it out more and more. Paul gets to the heart of what the Christian faith is about here, the heart of this love in Christ. We're to show that fulfills God's law, is clarified by God's law, and is motivated by Christ's return. That's where Paul is going. So Paul is going to call us to continue in this love, to pay up. We'll talk about what I mean there. The question, what? Paul tells us to clarify this love, to wake up, asking the question, why, our motivation. And Paul's going to tell us to clothe ourselves in the love of Christ, to suit up, to pay up, wake up, suit up. He's going to tell us the obligation to love in response to God's love, the orientation of that love being motivated, and love's operation practically as we clothe ourselves in the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for our flesh that remains. So Paul Sinclair Ferguson, he called this text a single debt and some essential clothing. And we need that. We need that essential clothing. And remember that single debt that we continue in. We're going to talk about it. It's like three men grow running 5 days each week, and you ask them why each they love to run. One man says, well, it's because my dad died of a heart attack at 50, and I want to see my grandkids grow up. The other says, well, because when I run, I can eat anything then I want to. Practical reason. But the third guy says, when I run, my legs soar over the ground. The wind brushes my face. My heart beats slow like heavy thunder, he says. And when I run, I feel alive. Now, you can say the other things are fine, but that third guy, he loves running. See, Paul wants us to love the love of God in Christ, to feel it in our souls, to have our hearts filled with this great love more and more, because then that's how we're empowered to continue running in God's good way of righteousness by faith shown in love. So how do we do it? What are some things? Remember, Jesus said, love each other as I have loved you. That's the challenge. But Jesus encouraged us, love one another as I have loved you. I'll empower you to grow in this love. So number one thing here, continue in love. Pay up. We'll talk about that. What? This answers what? This is the obligation to love in verses 8 to 10. This deals with maturity, with our method of love. The first principle to growing in Christ's love, affecting all of life by faith, is that we continue in His love. This involves our obligation to love in view of His amazing love. And we see in verses 8 to 10 here, the maturity of love that a Christian is to grow in. And also the method of that love, what it looks like. And here Paul answers the question, what about love? What does this love of God fleshed out in our lives look like? What's at the heart of this love that Christ died and rose to give us in order that God's law would be fulfilled in us? Paul calls us to pay up, and then I said to wake up later, and then to suit up. But don't misunderstand, to pay up by no means means that you can ever, or I can ever, pay back, of course, what we owe to God in that sense of earning our salvation. Of course we can never do that. That'd go against everything Paul said in the Bible. Paul is saying overall that we pay up, I believe here, in the sense the Christian being a person who has been given such a love of God in Christ, such a salvation, that in light of that great love given to us, all of our lives then, for Christians, here and into eternity, are about living out of that love, continuing on in that love. That in that sense, there's a debt we never pay off. And it's not only a love for God, it's a love for others. We continue in that love. Paul is saying we continue in this love. But this love we've been saved by in Christ, saved in, is changing us, growing us to love. And we're talking, especially here, Paul's talking about how that looks like in loving others, the church, but other people as well. We love, John said, because Christ first loved us. And this love, in that sense, is a debt, Paul says, that never, ever gets paid off. We never come to the end of it. In this sense, this love never gets paid back because it's a love that is transforming. It's a love that changes us to the end, that we grow in, continue in, and it affects our love for Christians, but also all of mankind, all those we come into contact with as we're in this world. It's like the stories you hear about people, right? They were saved by the sacrifice of some human heroic effort, right? Maybe it was a person who donated their organs and they died, and the person goes to the graveside of that person to remember them, or the person's still alive and they gave a kidney or something to help the person, and they stay in touch with that donor and they have a debt of gratitude and love to that person. Or it's a heroic policeman or fireman that went into a burning building to save this person, and that person's forever grateful. They have a debt of love to that person that risked all their life or their life in love to give them life, to give them love. Someone said, if you've got a personal debt, you know the first thing when somebody has done something for you and you have a debt to them, when you see them, the first thing that enters your mind is that you owe them. And Paul's saying in a much, much greater eternally way, God's love has been poured out to us in Christ. We can never pay that back, but we have a debt of love in a sense. It's been given to us to change us in love. And Christians are those who owe a debt in this sense we can never pay. Of course, Christ has paid our debt of sin once and for all. But yet that love of God that's been given to us is so great in Christ that our lives of faith will continue to grow, and we continue to live out of that love as we go on in our Christian life. Paul makes this point, did you notice, in view of what he said about living as godly citizens last week who pay taxes. Verse 7, he said, pay your taxes and pay to all those that you owe him, specifically thinking of our role as citizens and in the government. But then he clarifies verse 8, owe to no one anything, saying with wisdom for Christian living here too, just as a bit of a sidelight or nuance, that we are careful about loans, we are careful about paying things back, that we aim to pay back our debts as much as we're able to, and that we do this for conscience sake before God. However, Paul then transitions to say, there is one area we don't ever pay off. We can't ever pay off. And that is the debt of love that we never as a Christian come to a place living in our Christian life and say, well, all right, well, I've done enough now, you know, when it comes to loving others. I've lived a long time. I've loved a lot. You know, and I've paid all my love bills off, you know. I've got it all, I've done this, I've done enough. We never come to that place. No, we owe to no one anything, but we always are indebted in this sense because of God's love in Christ. To love Him, but it affects how we love others. It's an ongoing obligation, one man said, and no one can completely fulfill it. One can always do more, and often we fail to love in the most obvious ways. And you know what that ought to cause us to do? To walk in repentance. To repent constantly of how we need to grow. Paul is showing us love. This love of God is concrete. If you're really growing to love a person, you won't owe them things. We're not just talking about the credit card companies. That is true. But you won't hold on to things from people. You won't forget to pay them back things. Because love is other-centered. Doriani said the move from financial debt to the debt of love is a wordplay here from Paul. But more than that, when we live under a cloud of financial debt, it can be restrictive in our ability to love others with generosity. And there's a truth there in that. The debt we owe is not something in this love sense of ever paying off. And Christ has paid our ultimate debt. But he's given us His love, but because we know His love, we're growing in a security in that love, then more and more our lives are being given out in love. It's a debt we continue in, a love we continue in. So in view of this love we're saved by, and our love debt to God, it involves a love for others. Starting with the church, Paul's saying, flowing out to those outside the church. Galatians 5, Paul said, do good to all men, but especially those who are in the household of God. But notice he says here, love one another. By saying love one another, Paul is putting some level of focus on our love for one another as Christians. But God's love, of course, is not to be limited in our love within the church body. Just think about what Jesus said in the parable of the Good Samaritan. He answered the lawyer's question about who his neighbor was. And what did he say? Because he wanted to know, well, who's my neighbor? And he told the Good Samaritan, he was saying, don't worry about who it is. It can be anybody. But what kind of neighbor are you? Will you be loving to all types of people? Now see, if you look in Romans verse 8 to 10, Paul quotes the moral law from a few places here. Deuteronomy, Exodus, and the Ten Commandments, and then from the book of Leviticus to sum up the summary of what the law is. And Jesus said the law, remember, he said this, is summed up in two commands. Love God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength. And the second one, he says, is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And of course, Paul is honing in here on the second one, right? Because we know that to love our neighbor that way more and more as ourselves, we've got to be growing to know God's love in Christ. We couldn't do it. We've got to be growing to love God and express love to God if we're going to grow in love towards others. And often the best way to see and measure if we really love God, as John says, you say you love God, you don't see, but you don't love your brother who you do. Often the best way to measure if we're really growing in love is how we're loving other neighbors around us and people around us. So Paul, the commands Paul focuses on are for the second part of the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. The first four deal with love for God. The last six deal with love and how we treat, love other people, our fellow man. And Paul's returning here in Romans back to the idea of God's law. That was the crux, remember, of his argument in the earlier chapters of Romans, proving that human beings are unable to be righteous by law-keeping due to sin. Remember that? But he said in Romans 8, what the law could not do to save us, to make us holy, due to the weakness of flesh, our sin, God did in sending his son Jesus as a human to live out the law perfectly in love, to die for our sins. That's in Romans 8. And now Romans 8, he says also, the Spirit lives in us to fulfill God's law in us, those that trust in Christ. He said, those who don't walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Note, law and love are not antithetical. They don't stand against each other. Some Christians seem to go that route, right? And they take this idea of love being the summary of the law is that we just throw the law out now. You know? Love. That's all that matters. It doesn't matter what the law says. Just love. No. Of course it matters what the law says. But some people want to go that way. It's just about love and what you feel like doing and situational love and situational ethics and just love. Jesus said just be loving. But Jesus said I didn't come to do away with the law, but fulfill it. And yes, I know when people start to lean on the law wrongly and see the law of God wrongly, they can easily become very legalistic. And that's bad. But what Jesus came to do, you see, was to save us from our complete inability to live out God's law by His perfect love, His life and death on the cross, rising to forgive us, to set us free, and to empower us to live differently, and then to be able to live out more and more and complete what God's law was intended to be in the first place. To say that love fulfills the law here, I hope you know, doesn't mean that, well, as I'm loving, right? And I'm more loving, well then somehow in my own ability, I'm fulfilling God's law. I hope you grasp that. No. Only Jesus could do that, and He has. But Paul is wanting us to see that for the Christian, once we've trusted in Christ, we're set free. This then is the heartbeat of God's love in Christ being fleshed out in our lives in the church and outside of the church. This is what this love is. Love is not some vague sentimentality, emotionalism, or just I love and this is how I feel. As someone said, Romans 13 shows us that not being under the condemnation of the law doesn't give us a reason for lawlessness. No. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. No, God's love in Christ is what saved us on the cross, setting us free, and then He empowers us by the Spirit in His love to live out a loving life And as we grow in that, the law of God, which has God's character of love at the heart of it, by the way, is more and more complete in us. What it's intended to be is fleshed out in us, demonstrated in us, more and more as we grow in it. And it's a debt that we continue in. We grow in God's love. And this love we take out to the world, no doubt, is empowered by God's grace. The Spirit poured out in our hearts as we rest in Jesus' never-changing love for us. Yes, but this love is defined. It is God's love. It's like a train that is empowered by fuel, but it has to have tracks or it'll go crazy. The law's like the tracks, right? It shows us more and more what it means to live out God's law, what that life of faith is all about. And Paul is focusing more here, you notice, probably on the negative side of that, of what we won't do. We'll talk about it. But we know at the heart of it, God's love and law is positive. It's like a rifle that must have explosive power to do anything, but without a barrel of that rifle, it would not have focus. It would explode in all kinds of directions, causing damage. And if there was just a barrel, but no explosion, well, the bullet would be stuck. It could do nothing that it's meant to intended to do. You see Paul's logic here with law and love? He who loves fulfills the law. As Christians walk by faith, Christ's power in us sets us free, changing us, and God's intent for His law is carried out in us more and more, completed in us, fulfilled in us. His character of love at the heart of His law is lived out in us and through us. Then Paul gives some examples, you notice here. The most, of course, from the second part of the Decalogue before he then gives the summary statement from Leviticus. But why the negative commandments here? For one, to clearly define what it means, again, to be growing in love, showing love, and then loving our neighbors. You can, you know, people can say, well, hey, I'm loving, this is loving, but are you really? Like this lady who was having an affair I read about, and the pastor went to her, right, and said, this is not loving. She said, well, I love this other person, and mind your own business. This is not about you. But it was their business and what they did. The point is, Paul says, if you are loving, you won't, number one, commit adultery, because adultery is never loving towards your spouse, towards many others affected by it. It is their business. Adultery is self-focused, not loving. Loving has parameters, love does, and caring about what our actions do to others. To love means we refuse that. Adultery is unloving by nature. Love doesn't murder people, of course, with weapons or with words. Love protects lives and reputations. Murder, that's an act of hatred flowing from our hearts. Love does not steal, because it's about taking from a person. Love is about giving. Love does not lie, because lying brings people down, destroys them before others, draws other people into gossip and slander and things that are not going to result in them growing to know God's love either. Those you gossip to. Love doesn't envy, wanting what others have, coveting here, even when others don't see it, because love is about God's grace growing in us, about another's focus, about supporting others in what His love is doing. Someone said, if you want another person's spouse or wife or life or car or house, we know that's not love. Coveting. And it teaches us as we grow in this to love people who have things that we don't have, because love doesn't covet. See, positively, as one man said, we love our neighbor by doing what we can to preserve his or her life and their safety. To steal, for example, someone's property is to care nothing about that person. If we steal in any way, because we love them, by blessing them, by preserving what they have, refusing to steal. And notice how Paul sums it up. If there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love is about God's faithfulness making us faithful. It's about faithfulness, about wanting others to flourish, about blessing them. See, and in this phrase, really, Paul's saying that we have God's law to guide us. It's a general point here. It's not about a precise list of rules we come up with. The goal is to love our neighbor as ourselves in every possible way. And Paul says these commandments and the others like them, he didn't talk about honoring parents in this, but it's there, and any others summed up in this saying are summed up in what Jesus said sums up the law from Leviticus. Love your neighbor as yourself. And I hope you understand the point here is not, well, the key thing, like you often hear people say, the key thing is, are you loving yourself? How are you going to love anybody else if you don't love yourself? You ever heard that? Yeah, I know there's some times where we get lost in that. And we need to, we're discouraged, right? And we're down on ourselves. And yeah, there might be a little bit of a truth there. We need to love ourselves so we can love our neighbors. But that is not Paul's point. And most of the time we have no problem loving me. It's everybody else. That's not the point here, is it? Someone said we unavoidably love ourselves usually, and our love for others should be growing to be just as sincere as that. So as we know God's love in Christ, we're enabled to love others more and more as ourselves to a growing level of how we would treat ourselves. And that's the fulfillment of the law. And, you know, trust me, we're concerned about ourselves. So if we're really trying to love others as ourselves, we'll be growing. We'll be doing pretty well, won't we? But it means looking beyond the negative things, but to bless them, to serve them, to care for them in a way you'd care for yourself as you're growing in love, to listen to them, to encourage them. So if you love others like you do yourself, it's real, and you won't want to do anything, of course, that will harm them, and that fulfills the law. You won't want to harm them with your words, your actions, wanting what's theirs, anything. See, this is what love is. It's not just the vague, well, Jesus wants us to be loving. Yeah, He does. Or just be loving. Do the loving thing. Jesus came to fulfill the law for us in the cross and to save us and through us now that He's risen and through the power of the Spirit as He changes us and as we grow in love. And if you really grow in love, you'll fulfill God's law. You won't hurt your neighbor. And these in other ways. Love does no harm, verse 10, to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law, as Paul rephrases what he just said. But he's stating the duty in the negative here because, again, he's trying to teach us to act rightly and lovingly, lest we, as one man said, rest content with vague sentiments of what we try to call Christian love. God's love and law go together. He saves us from being under condemnation, empowers us to love, and then it fulfills the true intent of love more and more and more. Second thing here, look at verse 11. We see the motivation. Clarify your love. Wake up. Why? Here's the question why. Orientation for love. Verse 11. Our motivation in love. The second principle to growing in Christ's love, affecting all of life by faith, is that we clarify our love. And this involves our orientation for love in view. What does Paul take us? To the end. Christ's return. You see in verse 11, the motivation to love Christians have in view of Christ's soon, imminent return. And here Paul answers the question, why? What motivates us to love? Paul calls us not only to pay up, but also to wake up in view of Christ's coming. As Paul's general exhortations to practical Christian love come to a close at the end of 13, he clarifies why this love is so essential and that there is no room for casual love. God's love fulfilled through Christ in us as we love our neighbors, pointing them to Him, should be the focus, the goal of our existence. Why? Because that's what we're saved for and because we're living in the final days. Paul says, do this. Did you see that? Do this. And this probably doesn't mean just what he said in 8 to 10 or just about the government, but all of the exhortations which have love at their center, going back to Romans 12:1. Do this. He's saying, do this. Grow in this love. Loving as God works in you through Christ. Loving on a horizontal level as a good neighbor now in this life, knowing the time that you and I are in. Now, when your alarm clock goes off and you know you've got something important going on that week, you've started a new job, right? You're going to start working out every day or two or three times a week or once a week. You know it's important, right? You know you can't hit the snooze button, right? You've got to get up. Paul's saying these Christians must have, and we can fall into it too, have been hitting the spiritual snooze button, right? And it's easy to do that, right? Being lulled to sleep by the patterns of this age, the comfort of the culture, living for self and me and greed. And Paul says, know the time you're in and love as Christ loved you more and more, knowing the time, waking up out of that sleep. It's like, you know, you're trying to get up from a deep sleep. I had that happen the other day. You know, man, just can't get going. And Paul says, now it is time. He says literally, it's high time, about time, Christians wake up to this love. Now, the word in time in Greek is not the word for a chronological time or chronos in Greek, how things are ordered in chronology and history. Now, this is the word kairos. It's for general time, the general hour that has come with Christ when He came on the scene, lived in this world, died on the cross, rose and ascended, sent the Spirit. We're in the time, the general hour, the last days. Our salvation here, you know, salvation, we talked about salvation, it's three areas. We've seen them in Romans, at least two of them especially. Justification, what is done, what Romans is all about, right? We're forgiven, we're justified, there's sanctification, the process of us growing in Christ-likeness and love. But this word is really here. He's focusing on our glorification. How we're going to be perfected one day. It's going to come, and it's coming soon, when Christ, who is love, the Lord who died in selfless love, is going to return in fullness to fully save us. And Paul is assuring us, yes, but also challenging, warning. This is not so much about how Jesus could come at any hour, though that is true. But it's a more encouraging thing to say that when Christ came, a whole new era of light, of God's perfect love, of the kingdom that's going to reign forever and ever, what God calls the day, has come upon the night. And the day in fullness is coming quickly. That's the point, coming on the scene. Paul is saying Christians are to live in light of this, not getting trapped as we easily can by the passing patterns of this current age, full of sin and self and lust rather than God's love. We have God's love now in part. We're saved past tense, but we're being saved in that love more and more, and we're growing in that in view of how we will be fully saved in that love of God when Jesus returns in the end. But we live in view of this love that is working through us now that will reign fully in the end, and we let that reality motivate us more and more in how we live and love and serve today. Paul says we remember that our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. I was reading about R.C. Sproul in a commentary. He said that, you know, this was years ago because he died about 2 years ago, I think. And, you know, he was saying at the time, you know, when I was younger, I didn't really think that much about when I would die. He says, how much do you think about when you'll die? How long are you'll live? He said, well, yeah, 20 years I'll probably be in the pulpit. Well, of course, that didn't seem to happen. So we don't know, but we got to be like the little boy, right? His family clock, I guess it was like a cuckoo clock, it malfunctioned. It struck 15 times, and he went into his mom crying, this little boy, and he said, Mom, it's later than it's ever been before. See, the fact is every single day, every moment for a Christian, as the days pass, the times gets closer to what will be the ultimate reality of God's love when Christ returns in His kingdom. And this is our motivation. Every ache, one man said, every pain, every gray hair, every new wrinkle is a reminder that that day is closer than it's ever been before. And we're to live in light of that ultimate return. It should be an encouraging thing for us as Christians, but also a challenging thing. This guy I know in seminary, he posted on Facebook a picture of his face, gray hair, getting older. He said, getting old is kind of strange, he said. You know, I said, I don't know what to think about this guy in the mirror sometimes. But he said, I know one thing, I'm starting to think more about others than I am myself.
and what they're doing and what God is doing. And that's the way we're meant to be. And it's common sense that things are getting closer, but that ought to affect us. You know, that we know everything changed with Christ coming and His love and where things are going, and we live in light of that. And it ought to give us an urgency in the matter of love to wake up and love, to wake up out of our lethargy and to love our neighbors and grow in the gospel and make every opportunity, for the days are evil. Use those opportunities to do good. You think about those people that almost died, right? And then suddenly their priorities change. They might not even be Christians. You know, they live differently because they almost faced death and they didn't die. We ought to be like that every day as Christians. And the ultimate way, we live because we know that final salvation is coming. What can we do? We can be alert. It's time to get going. You know, Paul says, be alert, be ready to take action, be awake to what matters. We can be aware. There can be things around us we miss, opportunities right under our noses to love people. We can get sometimes so focused on the world around us that we miss the opportunities right there before us in our family or in our neighborhood to show the love of Christ. And we've got to be active. We've got to have a Christ-like sacrificial love, Paul's saying here. Take the initiative. It's not going to be easy at times. We have to pray for God to help us love when it's hard to love people. When it's hard to reconcile, when it's hard, sure, we can only do so much. We make peace as much as we can, but we have to be active, alert, aware, active. Third and final thing as we close, and this is important, we've got to clothe ourselves in Christ's love. We've got to suit up. This is the how, and it's essential. Verses 12 to 14, the operation in love, the final principle to growing in Christ's love, affecting all of our life of faith, is to clothe ourselves in Christ's love. There's an obligation to love, an orientation, and there's an operation, a how, maturity, motivation, and there's a mindset. We're called to continue in His love, clarifying why it's essential. But then we've got to be clothed in His love, clothed in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the how that we love. We pay up, we wake up, and we suit up in Jesus Christ. And Paul starts this question of how in verse 12. How we continue in this love, he grounds the practical how, I believe, in the reality of a gospel that has brought new day and the light of God on the scene. The night of sin, someone said, seems to go on forever and ever, but it is actually far spent, whether we see that's true or not. The night of sin is running out of time. The day of Christ is on the scene. It's drawing near. Keller said, we're to imagine the day has dawned. Jesus is right there in front of us and ask, well, then what would really matter? Then how would I behave? First, Paul calls us generally to throw off these works of sin. Did you see it? The lust that is the opposite of the love God has brought. We're to realize that we cannot grow in the love Christ saves us for, that we're going to live in heaven, if we're caught up constantly in the darkness of these sin-filled days. Rather than keeping those clothes on, we cast them off like filthy rags of darkness, knowing we have the new light in God. We daily clothe ourselves with the armor of light, which of course involves God's Word, being in the gospel, reading the Bible. To know the light, one man said, the truth, and to live by it is the best defense against the darkness. It's like this guy, he was getting ready for his wedding one day, and he woke up and he did all this work, and he kept his grubby, dirty clothes on, doing all these odd jobs on his wedding day. And his friends finally said, his family, you need to get ready. The wedding is coming. And he got cleaned up and clothed up, and his whole perspective changed. I remember one time Jen and I went to this dress-up party, a bikers and bogans party years ago here. And man, it just made you feel tougher dressed up like a biker. I don't know why, but you know, ripped up jeans and I don't know why, just clothing. You know, you've got formal wear on, right? And you try to move around like you're in a workout, and it doesn't work out too well. But Paul is talking about a mindset here that we are clothed in God's armor, put off the ways of darkness, get up every day remembering who we are in Christ and what He has done for us and what that means for our lives. And that is crucial to living out this life of love. We must put on that armor, being aware of who we are in Christ, being aware there is a war we're in, and the flesh desires come at us. But notice, Paul doesn't leave us here in generalities, does he? Generalities. And what this means, he gets specific. If believers have awakened to the light, wear the armor of light, they're going to shun specific things of this sinful world. He urges us, one man said, to avoid the sin that characterizes the outside world, like wild parties and orgies and sexual sin and all that kind of stuff, drunkenness. But he also highlights the sins that are more acceptable to professing believers, like dissension, jealousy. The Christian who wants to love, one man said, must realize, for one, you cannot both love people and live for sex and for pleasure in this world. And dissension and jealousy deal with sins that flow from a lack of love as well. See, coveting is more about the object in a way, but jealousy and envy becomes about a hatred of that person. And how can you love someone if you're caught up in those sinful attitudes? They can't. But as we close, look at verse 14. You've got to see this. Paul drives home the key to how we grow in God's love. How we continue in this love to the end. And he says, put on not just the armor of light, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Christ is our garment. He is our covering, our protection. As one man said, the contrast between the sin of this world and the moral beauty of Jesus who loved us and gave Himself for us is sharper than the sunrise in a desert. But we're not meant just to admire that. Yes, we do. But every day to remember we're alive in Him. Paul is calling us to recall we're united to Jesus in His power. That is now our power in Him. And so we put Him on like clothes every day. Jesus, the one who saved us. And it means we bow before Him as Lord. Put on the Lord Jesus. He is King. We know He's the only way we have power to love. But in Him we do. We put Him on every day. Ask Him to go with us in everything we're going to face. To be with us. It means we arm ourselves with the resources of Christ. His example, His teaching, and most of all, His power. We put on His character every day. And we live in a personal relationship and fellowship with Jesus Christ. Abiding in Him. Being armed by His power in all that we do, drawing on Christ, being clothed in Him, so that we will then, as we close here, make no provision for the flesh. Do you see where he ends there? As you're clothed with Christ, armed in His power, knowing who you are in Him, then you're able to make no provision for the flesh. Literally, the word in Greek, praneia, means to think or to plan. Make no plans ahead. Don't be thinking about the world's ideas. Be clothed in the character of Christ. Don't be thinking about the things, you know, and meditating on how we might work this out our own way. And we might get our way and live that out. We're not to be thinking about how we could plan to say something better than what that person said to me. Don't make no provision for the flesh means to say no to any thought that might lead to sin and avoid that desire at the heart of it. You know, it's tough in this world today with all the stuff going around us in the media, the internet, information age. But we have to ask God to help us have no plan, no thought for the flesh as we're clothed in Christ, to not flirt with sin, to not find comfort in our sinful thoughts. To think that somehow, well, if I do that, that'll make me feel better. If I go live this way and indulge in my flesh, that'll comfort me, then my life will be better. Don't entertain those things. A country preacher said, if we desire to overcome drunkenness, we better not tie our horse to the post in front of the saloon. You know, and that we don't do that, right? But with other things, right? Luther said, we can't keep the birds from flying over our head, but we can sure help keep them from making a nest in our hair. And that's what we do. Don't entertain the world's thoughts. If you're frustrated of something and you start to think, well, I'll get my way, and you start thinking those thoughts, that'll solve things. It won't solve things. Well, this is not going as well with my spouse or whatever it is, and you start thinking that way, you know, that I'll go do this and get away from the spouse, whatever it is. It isn't going to solve it. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other way we can grow in love and live for that return of Christ than that we put Him on and make no provision for the flesh and its desires. Let's trust in Him. Let's look to the Lord. As one man said, J.B. Phillips said, "Let us be Christ's men and women from head to foot and give no chance to the flesh to have its fling." Let's be clothed in Jesus and walk in Him as we look to His return. Let's close in prayer. Gracious Lord, we come before You today thankful for the salvation You've given us, thankful for the grace we've been given us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray You'll work, Lord, through Your word in our hearts to build us up, to transform us, Lord, for Your glory and Your kingdom. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.